2 years ago, no, yeah, 2 years ago, I went down south, down London to see my brother. And we went to a wacky Anglican church on the Sunday night. And a guy stood up from Integrity Music, the guy who determines what goes on Christian CDs and not. And he told us about a new song that had come out, which was the song that we've just sung. And the man who wrote it used to be in a Christian group. And before he did gigs, he would be telling himself, "You're a good, good father. Yes, you are. Yes, you are." And his mates kept saying to him, "Why do you keep saying you're a good, good father? Yes, you are. Yes, you are." And he was reluctant to tell them. And eventually he told them his story. He said, "I have a mum." He said, "I don't know who my dad is. My mum was a prostitute. I've never known my dad. But I know a heavenly father now, and he's a good, good father." And this morning, I don't know where you're coming from or what situations you are in life. You might be in a situation where you do not know your father, or your father's left you, you've never known his love. But this morning is a good news morning, because I want to tell you of God and the intimacy. And I'll do something in the service that you'll never forget. The intimacy that God has for you and me, and he wants us into a relationship that is real, that is living, and that is for us today. It's good to be here. I used to come to this church when I was a lot younger. 42 years ago was the last time I preached in this church. It was the beginning of the charismatic renewal and revival in this country. This church used to be full of people. Ordinary people like you and me, people who didn't know their fathers, people whose husbands had left them, people with illness, people, ordinary people. And they had to bring chairs in. In fact, that balcony has got a special place in my life. I sat next to a very good-looking young lady who I eventually married. And she's heard me preach, so she's not here this morning. No, she's with my grandson this morning. Yeah, but I sat up there with Heather years ago. They were bringing chairs in, because God's word was being preached here, and the power of God's spirit was here. And Stephen said, "Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Let's stop harking on the past, what God did then, and look what he wants to do in us now. Yes? And you've seen people, is it on here on the street when you had your training session? Was it in here? So was it in here, Lisa?
Yesterday.
But the initial training session, where you've seen people's legs grow and be healed. God's at work, folks. He really is. My mate's here, Steve. He's just come back from Indonesia. You've been preaching in a prison, Steve, have you? 17 of the inmates in the prison blues with numbers on, filled with God's spirit, speaking in tongues, and there are people manifested with demonic people and being set free in Jesus' name. Folks, there's a warning with this message. God's at work. God's at work. And you know what? He chooses people like you and me to work through us. Let me encourage you. Well, let me blow your socks off by reading a passage out of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. I don't care what version you're reading from. Just get God's word into you. It's good. And it'll change you. Yeah, for the modern ones, you can turn your electronic devices on. But don't go playing games when I'm preaching. Okay. It's called being made alive with Christ. Once you were dead, this is Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. But by our very nature, we were subject to God's wrath, just like everyone else. Listen to this. But God. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ Jesus from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace. God's going to use you and me as an example and go, exhibit A, look, that's what I do with losers. That's what I do with people with no hope. That's what I do with people who turn their back on me and were living in deepest and darkest sin. I just poured my grace on them and absolutely changed them and transformed them. Let's carry on with the reading. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you. God saved me by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for any of this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Get ready to do the good things that God has planned for you and me. Have any of you ever been into the travel agents, booked a holiday, and said to the travel agent, I'd like this, this, and this, and got none of it? Or is it just me? Yeah? Unluck is my middle name. For the last 20 years, Heather and myself we like going to Greece, you go to the travel agents, and we've always asked, because Heather doesn't like cats, and cats love Heather and are attracted to her. We don't like it on the ground floor. She's got scars on her leg to prove it. Where once a cat jumped on, I tried to remove the cat. The cat had different ideas, and the more I pulled, the deeper its talons ripped her legs. No, stuck into her legs. So ground floor flats, no. So we just go in with a simple request. Not a ground floor flat, and please, can we have a sea view? For 20 years we've been banging on at the travel agents, can we have not a ground floor flat and a sea view? I just want to tell you what we've got. Actually, we've changed the travel agent recently. We've had amazing views of walls, grass banks, railway lines in Chesterfield. I mean, it did it for me. I was watching locomotives go by and Heather's going, oh, you and your trains. Scruffy back gardens. We even in Greece got a view of an open air cinema. It was great. You could see the film being projected onto a wall, but it was all in Greek, so it meant nothing to me. It was a free view, but I didn't understand a word of it. We've had views of supermarkets, cinemas, and one place, fantastic view of every shape and size of industrial dustbin you could find. Amazing views, amazing. But last year we hit the big time. We went to Greece, we went to the Peloponnese. It's that big lump of an island thing that's below Athens. It looks like three got cartoon fingers and a thumb. It's the area called Kalamata, where all the olives come from in Greece, and plus other places, and other shops are noted you can buy them from. We actually got a sea view. We could not believe it. We went into the room thinking, right, what is going to be the view this year? I mean, how many lights are working? Is the shower curtain up? Is there a shower head? You know, all these things. We get used to Greece. But we couldn't believe it. We had two windows with two sea views. Great. And a balcony. Amazing. Amazing. It was so good. We were so close to the sea. At night, well, when you were laid in bed, anytime you were in bed, you could hear the sea pounding the waves. And you were so close. You know when the shingle gets pulled back and goes, shh, you could hear that. We didn't need any mood CDs, any relaxing CDs. Hit the big time. We were living the dream. I'd wake up in the morning, I'd get a brew, I'd sit on the balcony, I'd watch the dawn break, I'd watch the sky, the sea, the land change colours, I'd watch the fishermen go out, you could either chug, 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 the little boats go out, catching the fish, ready for me to have in the taverna at night. Very nice, the Greeks, very nice. I was so relaxed and inspired, I did over 40 watercolour sketches when I was there. What's that got to do with preaching? Well, this. I don't know what request Timothy made to God when he said, I want to serve him. But he ended up looking after a church in Ephesus where this letter was written to. This letter was written from the greatest persecutor of the church. The guy who wrote this loved killing Christians because they weren't Jewish. They weren't going for God. He met Jesus. His life was transformed and he became he just planted churches. I mean, I've been planting seeds this weekend, loads of them. And Paul planted churches in the power of God. And he was a great missionary. But he paid a price. He's now in chains in Rome. And he's writing this letter to encourage people. And he'd left Timothy in Ephesus to build a church. I don't know what Timothy was thinking and what he thought he was going to get. You know, some people say, Lord, just send me anywhere. Well, this is what Timothy got. Ephesus was known as Sin City. It was where East met West. The roads converged from China and India in Ephesus, and all the goods came from mainland, well, the mainland that was behind them in India and China, and all the goods were feeding into the port that would then go on and look after the capital of Rome and keep the mighty Roman Empire going. It was a sailor's favourite port. Nudge, nudge, wink, wink. Every sort of sin and vice, male and female prostitutes, whatever you wanted. The city was very pagan. It was world famous for the temple of Artemis, the Mother Earth fertility goddess. In fact, you could buy any statues, any size of her. In fact, there was a riot, wasn't there, when Christianity influenced the city so much that people stopped worshipping false gods and Mother Earth and turned to Jesus Christ. There was an uproar. So Christianity does have a big impact. And the people in that city were so polluted with idols that they made a bonfire of their evil sorcery witchcraft books. I mean, it weren't just a little pamphlet they had. When they built the bonfire ready to burn of all the sorcery books, it was equivalent to £10 million worth of books. That's a fair amount of books, folks. But you know what that tells me? That's a big change that Jesus is making in people's lives, because the good news tells us that Jesus turns us from darkness to light, from being in the grips of Satan to being held close to God. Jesus makes a difference, doesn't he? His life transforming, and the power of the Holy Spirit, when he gets a work in people and gets set ablaze, wow, things happen. Timothy was called to a city that had potential to tear him apart. It was a city full of false religion, false hopes, false expectations, false relationships. So what kept Timothy going? What kept him strong and courageous? Paul wrote to Timothy just to encourage him once. He said, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, of love, and of self-discipline." What kept Timothy and the Christians in this city of sin going? What kept them focused? Where was the source of power? What was the powerhouse behind them? It was this. They had two addresses, not one. I have two addresses. I have two postcodes. I live in Gregson Lane. I can give you my postcode if you want. I live in Gregson Lane. And Paul lived in a prison in Rome. Timothy was in Ephesus. But the big thing that transformed early church Christian thinking, and when you see any Christians on fire for God and close to God, they've discovered their second address, their second home. Fancy a second home? I've got three homes I'm looking after, haven't I, Lisa and Stephen? I'm looking after my sons, I'm looking after my daughters, it's hard work. Hey, but God's not saying you have any work to do. Well, he does actually. I've got another home. I've got another address. Do you know what it is? Heaven. Heaven. And you think, oh yeah, that's for only good people who've worked their socks off and done lots of good things and helped lots of old ladies across the road who didn't want to go across the road. And if you've said enough prayers and done enough mass, you'll get to heaven. No. I'm not looking forward to death. I'm enjoying living with Jesus Christ. Now, what does the Bible tell us? It says this, Ephesians 2, verse 6. For God has raised us from the dead along with Christ, listen to this, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. Can I just, this is what I'm going to show you, an example. I'm going to pinch some chairs. You've seen chairs before, sorry. Can I pinch the chair with this handbag? I'm making you feel very vulnerable, sir, but you're okay. So hang on, let's reread this, shall we? God has seated us, seated me, yeah, in the heavenly realms with Christ. So who sat next to me? Jesus. Jesus. So pretend I'm Jesus, and I'm only pretending. When Jesus, well, Ephesians tells us, when God exerted all his power, he raised Christ from death to life and seated him next to whom? Himself. So God exerted everything and raised Jesus from death to life and sat Jesus Christ at his right hand. Right hand in the Bible is always the place of power and authority. And whenever you read the Bible that says God revealed his right arm, watch out, you're going to get a whooping. That's what it means. God shows his strength, just like my muscles. So we've got God, Jesus Christ, and I am seated next to Christ, who's next to God. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? It's amazing. It transformed me. I started studying Ephesians last year because I lead a group of men and we're slowly working through the book of Ephesians. I'm going through what I learnt last year, this year. That deserves a photograph, doesn't it? Yeah. If you're taking notes, just get your camera out and take a picture of you sat next to Jesus. When we went to the Greek Tavernas, because we don't go on a holiday so fast, my wife and myself, you'll notice, well, most Tavernas restaurants abroad, that all the owners, who were old, wrinkly men, who've sat in the sun far too long, have pictures of their arms round all these people, like young ladies and young men. They tend to be politicians, musicians, poets, influential people. And they're all sat next to and stood and look at me, Stavros from whatever it were, next to, you know, Floppy Papados, the Prime Minister of Greece. And you see, we saw pictures of the taverna owner next to, is it David Owen? He used to be one of our MPs, yeah? And famous Greek singers. And they look younger, when they were kinder on the eye to look at. But they all have pictures of themselves seated with famous people. Do you know, folks, this is so transforming in our lives, we need to stop the front page. Because this is breaking news, and it's good news, and it will transform your prayer life and my prayer life. Because when I'm praying, I'm not going, Lord, 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 just show yourself. I'm sat next to Jesus. And I can just talk to Jesus. And you know the intimacy, it talks of John, how he just leant on Jesus when he talked and spoke to him. So I can just lean next to Jesus. And sometimes we just need to cuddle in to Father, don't we? My little grandson Reuben, it doesn't say, Granddad, please can I sit on your knee and cuddle? It just seems to slip on your knee and he's there. And he wants a cuddle. And we just get on with it. But it's more than a cuddle, this. This is intimacy with the living God. This is a relationship. I'm sat next to the man who died on the cross to sort my sin out. My sin caused him to go there. He rose again on the third day. He sat next to his Father. I'm sat next to Jesus. Your prayer life will be transformed. I had a guy in my front room, I tell him about this, and we started praying. And he told me a few weeks later, he said, Gareth, it works, doesn't it? This talking to Jesus in the name of the Father. And then you're thinking, what's God thinking in all this? Well, just raise your voice and ask him. God's not this austere guy who's just desperate to punish you and desperate to keep you out of heaven. If you go right back to the Garden of Eden where we, man, blew it in the first instance, we find God brokenhearted because man was stupid enough to listen to the enemy. And ever since that moment, God has been looking for us and chasing us. In fact, the whole of the Bible is of God's love story of pursuing you and me. The Bible says that God loved the world, or God loved you and me so much, so much. Throughout all the pages of history, God is looking for a people and he's buying them back. He's wanting them for himself. It's good to come back to God, isn't it? I don't know whether that's your picture of God or whether you think he's like the Catholic priest said, you're not sure whether you're going to get to heaven, so you keep saying your prayers, or you talk to the Muslims and they don't know whether they're going to get to heaven or not. It just depends what mood Allah's in, you know, what mood he's woke up in. Folks, we're not into that. We're into a God who's desperately seeking us because he wants us to have what sin has robbed from us. Sin, the Bible tells us, it spreads, it spoils, and it separates everything that God's got planned. And Jesus is the restorer, the healer, the redeemer, the one who buys us back. And not only that, we're not only a team of two. God's Holy Spirit is in this. You all know what God's thinking? Ask Jesus. Ask the Holy Spirit, because the Father tells the Son, who tells the Spirit, who tells us. We are the fourth member of the most amazing team in the world. Folks, get on with that. Fight. That is where we are in Jesus Christ. That's why Christianity is not like second to any other religion. It's the only way. It's the only truth. It's the only life. And we need to divert our eyes to where Jesus is and where Father is. When I worked in Preston, well, I've done a bit of work in my time, but when I worked for the water board in Preston, I used to be next to the prison. It's funny that our church that I go to now is the other side of the prison. It's not that I visit lots of relatives there, it's just I'm either side of the prison. And I worked at the end of St. Mary Street, a rather interesting area in Preston, put it that way. Between us and between the water board and the prison was Lancashire Museum Services, a little office, and they had to walk up a courtyard past us every morning to go to the office. There was one young lady that worked there. She was very kind on the eye. But a main thing that fascinated us as guys, and she must have worked for some shampoo firm, her hair was amazing. She had the most amazing bob. And when she walked, her hair just, it was, you know, like an Egyptian princess type thing. Her hair just did that as she walked up. The guys were fascinated with her. In fact, there was a little phrase we used. I was a draftsman. We'd be working at a drawing boards, and then all of a sudden, someone would shout, "Eyes right." And all the guys would watch this woman's hair go past. I don't know what she did. She encourages her. We all wanted to groom her hair like it. She was amazing. Eyes right. I remember once I went to a works reunion, and one of the guys was saying, "Do you remember that time, Gareth, when one of the managers was giving everybody a really big telling off?" He always did it on a Friday, and he always picked on the guys in the Carlisle office. And he said he was in full flow, and he said, "Suddenly, you at the end of the office shouted, 'Eyes right.'" And Brian said, "Well, I'll clean up what he said. You've stopped listening to me. What's going on?" And everybody were looking at Eyes Right's hair as she walked past. Folks, I have a new command for you in Christ. Eyes left. Eyes left. Because that's where our focus is. That's where our power is. That's where our new home is. In Jesus Christ. Eyes left. And we can feel the heartbeat of Jesus. We want to wait. In fact, we can just reach out and hold Father's hand. This is life-changing stuff. That's what kept Paul going. That's what kept Timothy going. That's what keeps us going. I have a friend who was in there. We had a meal with him on Friday. I thought he was just coming to pop in, and along comes him and his wife. And he going to tell me of the power of Jesus in his life? Because I've been trying to encourage the group of men that I work with, is Jesus is not just for Sunday, and the power that God gives us is for everyday, ordinary living. It just doesn't say be witnesses on Sunday morning to your Christian friends. And he was telling me, he went to mend this lady's washing machine. He's a washing machine repair man, a good guy if you want a Christian guy. But I've been encouraging my group to go and pray with people and look for opportunities that God gives. And Dave said, this week he went to see this woman, did a problem with quite a few appliances, he sorted them out, and then she started to say, I've got to go into hospital for a major operation. And my friend was talking to her and he said, can I pray for you? He said, I'd love you to. So Dave prayed for this woman in Jesus' name. He started telling her, he said, well, I go to the Catholic Church, but it doesn't do much for me. He said, can I introduce you to Jesus? He said, once you've tasted Jesus, you won't want anything else. And he's reeling her in. She's interested in Jesus. And he prayed again for her. And her closing comment was, there's something in this, isn't there? Will you and your wife come and visit me in the hospital, and will you pray for me? Now, we could have said, no, I've just made it washing machine, love. I'll save witnessing when we do it with church. My mate is sat next to Jesus Christ, and he knows that all the resources of heaven are there for him. What we need to do as Christians is stop making other Christians as heroes, because the moment we make them as a hero, it means they're special and we're not. We have everything, folks, everything we need in Jesus Christ. How much more of the Holy Spirit do you need than God's given you? He's given you the lot. We've been given a relationship and an intimacy with Father. As a church, we are going through, we're reading through the Bible. I thought, hey, it's amazing, isn't it? Church is doing it, but hey, we are doing. But you know some parts of the Old Testament where they grind you down. They do, don't you? They do. And I'm going through all the sacrifices and the hard work. Why don't they just say there's 7 or 8 sorts of sacrifices and they do this for each one of them? But it goes into great detail. But do you know what that tells me? That sin separates me from God, and God wants to sort sin out. And it tells me I've forgotten my theme, what I was talking about. But it's showing us that God wants a relationship, that God wants intimacy, and there's got to be a sacrifice for sin. God doesn't look on sin lightly. Paul wrote to Timothy that he might not have a fear of timidity, but of power. And God wants to give us a spirit. Well, not once. God has given us, hasn't it? God has given us. We have the spirit of power. Timothy had it. My friend, the washing machine repair man, has it. Steve was experiencing that in Indonesia. Was it the only last week? Was it when you were only back this week, weren't you? Well, last week. Of God at work amongst lepers, amongst people who had no homes, working with the prostitutes, finding God at work. And do you know what I like about God? He chooses ordinary people like you and me, and uses and lets his extraordinary power and resources of heaven move through your life and my life. Come on, folks. Let's be simple, ordinary people like timid Timothy, who grasps hold of their new address. We're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, who sat next to Father God. Folks, look at the view. Amazing. We see things from God's perspective. We see things how God sees them. Not like, oh, it's hard work being a Christian. I just want Jesus to come back. Wouldn't it be lovely when he raptures us, which is bad theology anyway. Wouldn't it be lovely when he just takes us out of all this trouble? God has called us to be salt and light in a world that is stinking. Ever been next to an animal that's been dead for a while? Yeah, it puts you off your food, doesn't it? I went cycling and I'm on this main road and I thought, it's not my sandwiches, surely. There's something off. And quite a way down in the ditch was a deer that was a roadkill and had been there quite a while. Not pleasant. Folks, Jesus calls us to be salt, to be sprinkled in people's lives who are dead and decaying and smell of nothing but rot. And the good news is, Jesus brings the flavour back into people's lives. He restores what the enemy's robbed. He builds up where the enemy has pulled down. I've told you that story. The Holy Spirit wants to blow into our lives. And Paul wrote to this man Timothy in Ephesus, building the church from a little church. It was a mega church, the church at Ephesus. Started off with a few ragtag people, but because they were foolish enough to follow God and trust him, it became a mighty powerhouse, transforming people's lives. And he wrote to Timothy and he said, "What God's deposited in you, let me blow that into life. I want to burn with white hot passion." You know, even if, I don't know, at least in Seymour, we had a fire that we stayed over recently. You put a fire in it, we had a log fire and the coal going at night. And in the morning, you can't take the stuff out of the hearth. It's still hot, isn't it? There are embers there. And if you, because I'm a firebug, if you play with the fire long enough, blow on it and put fuel on it, it will grow and it will burn. And it'll warm the whole house. Folks, at our new address, God is in the business of letting heaven's wind, heaven's Holy Spirit. Don't think the Holy Spirit is just an add-on. The Holy Spirit is God. It's not a bit to tickle your Christian fancy, or for a fancy thing at New Day or whatever. He's God working in your life. And let him blow. Blow those embers into little flames and into a mighty fire of God. We can do that when we know we're secure in Christ. When I was, 10 years ago, my wife surprised me with a holiday in Morocco. Yes, it wasn't Greece, so it was a surprise. And we stayed in this hotel, which was a shock. We don't normally stay in hotels. It's like flats and apartments that would have showers, like I said, and curtain rails that don't work. But this room we had was in the city walls of the city called Essaouira. It was amazing. It was like walking on a film set. They were making big wooden boats. Health and safety, they'd never heard of it. I saw things going in that shipyard that were, you think, no, look the other way while he chops his arm off. Amazing place. But we're in the city walls. And we had a bath. I'd never seen, we had a bath, that was it, once only. There was a bath in our room, and it wasn't a little bath. It was one of these freestanding baths in the middle of the room. It took ages to fill. And when we'd filled it, I sat at one end. Heather sat at the other end, and her feet wouldn't touch. It was amazing. We could open the windows and look out at the view. And you know, there is something when we're in Christ, when we look out from the view of the security of being safe and secure in the walls of Christ, and you look out and you think, brilliant, brilliant. And that is our position this morning in Christ. Not downbeaten, trodden, the church is being kicked back and knocked back. Do you know who that's an enemy, a lie from? The enemy. Because that's all he does. He tells lies. He's a father of lies. The church is advancing. We are on the victory side. Christ has won over Satan, sin, and death. And folks, I know it's only a few weeks away, but we are Easter people. We are people of the resurrection. And it's the resurrection that makes all the difference. Do you know, there were lots of other Jesuses who died. There weren't just three crucifixions. There were thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people crucified. It was a good way of getting rid of people, Rome found out. And there were other people named Jesus. But the difference between them and the one that we worship was 3 days later, after he was put in the grave, stone dead, he burst out of the tomb. Satan got the biggest shock in his life. He wasn't expecting that. And he's not expecting, and he cannot cope with people of the resurrection like you and me, who know where we're sat with Jesus Christ, and we're sat with Father, and we're secure in our relationship with Him, and we're in communion and relationship with the Holy Spirit, and He's talking to us as a friend, not as a one-off experience on a holiday or something. It's moment by moment we're in touch with Jesus Christ. The debt has been cancelled with Christ. Sin's penalty paid. Death's hold broken. We're made alive in Christ. Grace has triumphed over the grave, and He's reached down and He's lifted us up. What an amazing Father we have. This week I've had all through, as I've been going into quiet times in the morning, there's a song been going through my mind. I won't sing it to you because I love you too much. But it's "You Are My Hiding Place." I don't know if you know the song. But this morning, I was in Psalm 32, yeah. Guess what I came across? A verse like this. "You are my hiding place. You protect me from trouble. You surround me with songs of," not misery, "victory." Check it out yourself. Psalm 32, verse 7. "You are my hiding place when I am securely seated at my new address in Christ." And the Bible tells, if the Bible says it, it's true. He sings over us. And we've got Jesus' surround sound here. He surrounds us with songs of victory. We are on the winning side. God's kingdom is advancing. We are marching home, and Christ is coming back one day to collect us, not as a weak set of wimps in rags, but as a glorious body, a glorious bride. How often do you see brides looking really rough? Well, you can see a few of them, but I mean, in the wedding dresses, you know, think, "Oh, I can't be bothered." They want to look the best, don't they? Yeah. We have a wedding next year in our family, and I know that Annie's looking forward to that. Do you know that news? Yeah. And we're looking forward to going down London for another wedding to see the bride. And Christ is saying, "I love you so much. You look so beautiful because my Father's been working so hard on you, and you're full of the fruit and the gift and the grace of the Holy Spirit. I'm coming back and I'm taking you with me home forever because I love you." In the book of Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, it's talking about Jesus being better, greater, bigger than any of the Jewish heroes that they had. But it talks about the high priest constantly in the temple, offering sacrifices that never took sin away, doing things day by day by day. Same old, day in, day out. But it tells us that Jesus has come and offered a sacrifice once and for all. And this is the amazing thing. It says that Jesus sat down. Do you know, in the temple that we read about in the Bible, there are no chairs because the high priest's work is never done. What does Ephesians 2 verse 6 says? "For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him." Jesus has sat down. Finished. Complete. Job in his, I've just gone through Job. It's hard. It's a job going through Job, isn't it, at times? But listen to John of Job's cries. "I need someone to mediate between God and me," was his cry. Well, we have it. Between God and me, the man Christ Jesus. Wow. What a Saviour. You're a good, good Father. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. Jesus has offered himself. It's not, it might not be the man of a relationship. I hope so. If we're Christ's, this promise is ours. Are we Christ? I don't know if you've got that relationship with Jesus Christ, but he's offering it to you and to me to be completely transformed, given a new address in heaven, a new address and a new hope, being filled full of his Holy Spirit. And it's our position all the time. It's not like your 15 minutes of fame, folks. It's for life. And we've been given eternal life, so it's lasting forever and ever and ever. We are resurrection people. We've been raised with Christ. We are seated with Christ. And the verse that I finish with, it says, this is God speaking about us. We are God's masterpiece. He's not into shoddy jobs and quick sketches. He's not doing a Picasso drawing of us where we look and you think, I recognise the foot but nothing else. God has drawn us and is making us and is creating us beautiful. Do you know what God's ambition is? Do you know what God's plan for you and me in life is? God sees me, he sees Jesus, and he thinks, there's a bit of work to be done here. And you know what his commitment is? To make me look like Jesus. To make you look like Jesus. Isn't it great being sat next to him? What intimacy we have with Jesus Christ. What intimacy with Father. Our prayer life should be completely changed because we are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms at the place where the work is finished and we have a room with a view. Don't go to the travel agents and let them do you. Come and sit next to Christ. Come and sit next to Father. Enjoy the room, the view. And as the Nike tick says it, just do it. Just do it. Folks, enjoy being sat with God. I don't know if the worship band wants to come up. Father God, we just thank you for the position that we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you for who we are and who he has made us. Father, may we this week not rise up. May we keep seated where we're sat, but may we listen to what Father's got to say, what Jesus has to say, what the Holy Spirit has to say to us, and just do it. In the risen name of Jesus Christ, we ask this. Amen.